whosoever will, let him come.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit.
Our text tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 12. Let's pray and we'll dig into our study for tonight. Lord, we love you. We're grateful to be a part of your kingdom. We're grateful to have tasted your love and your grace. And Lord, we invite you to come right now. Open up the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our hearts. Help us to hear from you. Help us to learn from you. And Lord, we pray that you would change us. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 12, David is talking, and he says, he's talking to King Saul, and he says, "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." This is the first of three tests of faith that David encounters in between being anointed for the throne and actually taking the throne. These tests actually take the form of opportunities for vengeance, to get back at the person that's hurt him, for revenge. Not just your average vengeance, an especially attractive form of vengeance, that of an unjust, unfair, wicked, in many ways, authority. Somebody that's not just damaging David, but damaging all kinds of people in the land that he rules and reigns. And we'll see clearly from the text, David doesn't just see these as test of opportunities for vengeance or a way to get back at an unjust authority. He actually sees them as tests of his faith. I want you to see that in the text. Remember, Saul was Israel's first king. He started really well. He was tall. He was handsome. He came from a great family. He was anointed by God. He had the Spirit of God come upon him. He prophesied. He was not just a Bible Christian, he was a charismatic Christian. You understand? He had it both. He had the full package. He was young, good-looking, and tall, and spirit-led, and anointed, and, you know, all a good family. You know, all this, he had it, everything. And he had a lot of early victories when he began to reign. I mean, God gave him victory over his enemies. It was great. But then as time went on, Saul's heart began to be shown, and it was obvious in the interactions that Saul had with other people, with his enemies, with the Lord, with the prophets, it was obvious that Saul wanted to please the people and protect his reputation more than he wanted to please the Lord and worship the Lord. And so on two very significant occasions, Saul didn't cut it. He went for the people instead of obeying the Lord. And then when he was confronted on it, he didn't respond correctly. He responded in a way of a man who is very interested in his own reputation as pertains the people, rather than his own reputation in reference to God. And so the Bible says that Saul had rejected the Lord. And then the Lord, in turn, rejected Saul as king. And then completely ignoring Saul, like he doesn't even exist, anoints David to be the next king. And it's not too long that Saul begins to figure out who's going to be the next king, because it's the guy that's like the golden boy. Everything he touches goes to gold. And he wins battles, and he is victorious, and he is adored by the people, this kind of thing. And Saul begins to hunt David. I want to keep the throne. And he begins to hunt him and try to kill him. And in this particular story, David is figured out. Saul's trying to kill him. One of the big clues was having spears thrown at him while he was playing music. That's a whole different environment for a worship leader, eh? We don't have worship leading like that. You know, you lead the worship, you know, you're a guy, you're playing a harp, which is different, and there's people in the audience that are supposed to be worshiping with you, but they're so covered up with bitterness that they hurl spears at you, and you're dodging them while playing the harp. I mean, you gotta really wanna hurt somebody. If you're going to hit a guy with a harp. It's like hitting a guy with glasses. It's just, you know, is it right to hit a, anyway, it's a different culture. So he begins to hunt David, and David figures it out. He's like, man, my life is in danger. I'm gonna die if I hang around this guy at all. And he begins to run, and Saul begins to hunt him and chase him and looking for him. And they're one side of the mountain, and then Saul's on the other side of the mountain. You just kind of get this feeling that, you know, they're like this. And David's running for his life. He's hearing all these horror stories about how wicked Saul is becoming. You know, he gets Abiathar that joins his ranks, and he tells him about 85 unarmed priests of the Lord that were executed by Saul out of his anger against David. David's like, oh man, if this guy catches me, I'm done. And then, as they're hiding in the back of this cave, Saul comes in the cave, and I love the translations here. You want to have a lot of fun one time. Just look at all the translations, how they define those Hebrew words about what Saul was doing in the front of the cave. He was attending to his needs. He was relieving himself. The New Living Translation is just right out there. It tells you exactly what's going on. Look it up if you want. But anyway, so Saul's in a place where he wants some private time. And his men say to him, his men are elated in the back of the thing. Chapter 24, verse 4, here's what the men say. They say, here is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. All the guys around him are like, man, this is the Lord, man. Check it out. He's right there. He's all by himself. He's got his pants down. He can't even run away. You know, they don't have pants, they have dresses. But, you know, you understand, he's stuck, right? And so David sneaks up behind Saul, and he cuts off a corner of his robe and then kind of sneaks back, you know. And the scripture says that when he did it, he was immediately, his heart was struck. And he's like, I've done something wrong. He says in verse 6 to his men, he says, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord. The Lord's anointed to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed. Maybe it's because right when he cut off the robe and he was coming back with it, with this section of the robe, he was thinking to himself, oh, wait a minute. I remember this. Saul did this to Samuel. He tore off a corner of Samuel's robe. And right when he did it, Samuel turned around and he said, hey, so it will be to you. Your kingdom will be torn away from you and given to another. And David might be thinking to himself, oh, wait, did I just do something I shouldn't have done? I just did something that Saul did. Oh, I don't want to become that guy. I don't want to become like that. So he says to his men, hey, we can't do this. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord. The Lord's anointed to put out my hand against him, see that he is the Lord's anointed. Here's what you need to see here. Very important point. Let me highlight this. This is a very important point. David separates the character and the personality of Saul, the person in authority, from the position that Saul occupies. David respects and submits to Saul not because he's a good guy and he earned it, but because of the position that he's in and that God put him in. Very important point. There is hardly anybody in authority that deserves it when you get to know him. Yet, as Christians, as people who love God and people who have faith in God, we believe that we are to submit and to respect the authority because God put them in that position, irrespective of their personality and their character. even if they're trying to kill you. Paul writes to the church in Rome. Y'all want to write down the reference. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." You keep going, he says in verse 5, "Therefore, one must be in submission, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes." Oh, interesting, we're reading that at this time of year. "For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." He's saying there's positional authority, and you need to respect and to honor the position that God has these people in, regardless of their personality and their character, their behavior. Peter writes something similar. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Just so in case you think, oh, this is just Paul's deal. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And he is most likely referring to Nero, Caesar Nero. Look at what he says. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God." Very few places in the New Testament where that phrase is there. This is the will of God. What's the will of God for my life? This is one of the places you can say, this is the will of God for my life. And it may actually help you make the decision that you're trying to make. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We overcome evil with good, by doing good. And then he goes in more and talks about it. Jesus talks about this as well. You'll remember, the Roman centurion comes to him and says, "Hey, would you heal my servant?" Jesus said, "Sure, lead me to your house. I'll go heal your servant." And the Roman centurion says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you can't come to my house, man. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. But if you'll speak the word, my servant, I know, will be healed. Because I understand authority. I give orders, they're obeyed." End of story. And what the Roman centurion is saying is, "I believe that you are actually in authority. And if you speak the word, it's going to happen." I'm paraphrasing there. You remember Jesus, what he said? He said, "Your servant will be healed." He turns to his disciples and said, "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." How did the guy have so much faith? The guy had a lot of faith because he respected authority. A chain of command of authority, positional authority. There's a direct connection between authority and faith. Direct connection. Jesus said it. We need to respect and submit to the authority, not because of their character and their personality or because they've earned it or deserve it, but because of their position, the position that God has put them in. So David recognizes this as a test of his willingness to submit to authority, and even though Saul is a bad character in the authority, David respects the position, and he links it to faith. Look what he says, verse 12, our text. "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you." I'm not going to do it. God puts you in, God can take you out. You skip down to verse 15, chapter 24, verse 15. David explains it further, and he says, "May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." Do you hear his faith? Do you hear his faith? He's saying, "Hey, I'm trusting that God's going to make this right." There's a second test. This one, he almost fails. Chapter 25, 1 Samuel chapter 25, it's feast time, harvest time. And David and his men have been sort of surrounding the borders of Israel, and they've been guarding and protecting farmers and ranchers in Israel. And one of the guys that they've been sort of guarding and protecting is this very wealthy man named Nabal. And they've been making sure that he doesn't lose any sheep, he doesn't lose any livestock to, you know, animals or to neighboring countries that are trying to raid, you know, this kind of thing. He's just kind of making sure that this guy gets everything that's coming to him and nothing's lost. Same with his crops. Nobody comes in right at harvest time and harvests it for themselves and takes it away, you know, this kind of thing. This is what happened all throughout their history. And so David and his men have been sort of serving as a protection around this particular part of Israel. It's feast time, it's harvest time. And so David sends some young men over to see Nabal, and he said, "Hey, we've been guarding, we've been protecting, you haven't lost anything. Just want to see if you wanted to share in some of the proceeds." And Nabal was one of these wealthy guys that was a jerk. Not all wealthy people are jerks. I don't know if you knew that. Some of them are really nice. Some of them are generous and kind and friendly and, you know, happy-go-lucky, you know, these kind of things. But others are just mean. And it just, that's how they got their money. They got their money by being mean and by being angry. Anyway, so Nabal was one of those guys. And he's, you know, he just totally, like, you can read the story. He rebuffs them. He's just like, "Get out of here." David's young men, they come back to David and they said, he told us to go pound sand. And David goes, "He did. Strap on your swords, boys. We're going to party." You know, and he's like, "There's not going to be a man alive over there in that house when we're done." And he's on his way to go and avenge himself from what Nabal has done. Nabal is wicked, did something wicked, did something that was wrong. David says, "We're going to make this right." And so he's going to go avenge himself. He's on his way, and he would have done it, except for Nabal's wife. Nabal's wife hears about it, and she's like, "I cannot believe what my husband just did. Oh my goodness. The only way we're going to stop this is I got to hurry, and I got to put together some food." And so she puts together some food, bunch of food. She gets on a donkey, and she rides out to meet David. And when she meets him, she greets him, she bows before him, and then she makes one of the most beautiful and convincing appeals written in the scripture. She appeals to his goodness. She appeals to his righteousness. She appeals to his sense of justice. She appeals to his faith. She even throws in a couple little references to Goliath and a slingshot and a stone and how the Lord's going to do all this stuff just like David did to Goliath. She's really got it, like, it's excellent. And she finishes it, fills up a lot of the chapter. She finishes it. And then David's like, "Blessed be the Lord, because you came here, because surely if you hadn't have come, I'd have destroyed your husband and all of his house and probably you too." You know, like he's just saying, you really stopped me from doing something I would have regretted later on, because in the heat of the moment, I was like, "That guy's such a big jerk and he needs to be taken out. Oh my goodness, I can't believe he's still breathing." You know, kind of thing, right? And so, crisis averted. You see, Andy, what's the big point here? Well, one, I love it when the Lord steps in and helps somebody in their weaknesses. And you see that all through the story here. A prophet shows up for David. The word of the Lord shows up to David. Abiathar with an ephod shows up to help David. You know, and just all this kind of stuff just kind of falls for him, which is great. And then, you know, Abigail just kind of comes in and makes this appeal when David, who is an authority, is about to do something that's not godly. Whoa, what? Yeah. If you're going to submit to authority because of your faith in God, there's going to come a couple of occasions where the authority, whether they're good or not good, is going to slip up and do something or want to do something or ask you to do something that is not godly. Andy, really? Yes. Let's just bring it home right now. Some of you ladies are going to get married. You don't believe it, but it's true. Some of you are going to get married. It's the way it is. The ones of you that get married are going to get married to as godly of a person as you feel like you can get. And you're going to hope, and you're going to pray, and you're going to believe, "Oh God, make my husband a godly man. But I can tell you right now with 100% certainty, he's going to want you to do something that's wrong. Why is that? Because he's not Jesus. That's why. And he's never going to be Jesus. He's going to be close to him, but he's going to fail. And he's going to ask you to do something, and you're going to go, no, I'm not doing that. And you're going to be tempted to respond the way that most women in our culture respond. Not nice. Or you can choose to respond the godly way, which is what? Making a beautiful appeal. You see, all the guys are going, oh, Andy, preach it. Preach it, bro. Preach it. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad she came tonight. You know, it's just, some of you guys are thinking that, right? But guys, you're not going to get off the hook. Why? You're going to have a boss. God is going to make sure that you have a boss that asks you to do something that you know is wrong. Andy, why would God do that? Because he's committed to your spiritual growth. He's committed to you becoming a spiritual person. Not a practical, pragmatic person, a spiritual person. A person who lives in the presence of an almighty God who can do anything at any time. And more faith in God than faith in the person. And so he's going to put you with a boss that'll ask you to do something that you know is wrong. And you can respond one of two ways. You can respond how most people respond in North America to bosses that are unjust or unfair. Either capitulating to where you're a doormat and you're abused and taken advantage of, or where you're loud and violent and end up on the CBC. Picketing, you know, kind of thing. There is another way, and it's called making a godly appeal. Making a good appeal. You say, Andy, is this the only example of it? Is Abigail? No, no, no. This isn't the only example in the Bible. Esther makes a fabulous appeal to an unjust authority. And she uses her beauty. She uses her smarts. Makes a brilliant appeal. She's not the only one. You say, Andy, you got any guys? Oh, yeah. Daniel makes an incredible appeal to an unjust authority, asking them to do something that's wrong, and he's successful. And finally, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they make an appeal. Actually, they don't get a chance to make an appeal. God just preserves them in the punishment of not going along with whatever it was that was wrong. But they do it in a respectful way. They you know, the whole, everybody's bowed down. You remember this? Everybody's bowed down. There's three guys standing up. Pretty easy to see who's disobeying. Haul them into court. How come you guys didn't bow down? And what is the first thing they say? O king, live forever. What does that mean? We desire to respect. We desire to submit. We recognize that God has put you in authority. But we couldn't bow down. We want to. We'd like to, but we can't. We're submitted to a higher authority. And what happens to them? They get thrown in the fiery furnace. There's three of them that are thrown in there. The king looks in there. There's three of them, right? We threw in three of them, right? Yeah, there's six guards dead. Three guys in there in the furnace. But there's four in there. What happened? Oh, they're hanging out with Jesus in the fiery furnace. Oh, they're unemployed, but now they're hanging out with Jesus because of what they did. You understand? Living a spiritual life, not necessarily a practical, pragmatic life. You got to separate the person from the position. You've also got to learn how to make a godly appeal, a respectful, submissive, yet I can't go along with that, an appeal. Abigail does it, works wonderfully, works well, third test, how are we doing on time? 5 minutes, here we go, third test. 1 Samuel chapter 26, Saul is again out hunting for David, camps out next to where David is hiding, and David says, who wants to go with me? Let's go say hello. And Abishai, who's a great guy. I can't wait for you to continue reading and reading about Abishai. Abishai is pretty amazing. Abishai is like, I'm in. And they go down to the camp, sneak into the camp, past all the guards, past all the army, past the commander of the army, who's sleeping on the job, right up to Saul, laying there right in front of him. And Abishai picks up his spear and he says, David, the Lord has given him into our hands, man. It's over. David, give me the word. I'll strike him. I'll pin him to the earth. I won't have to do it twice. I'm ready. And check out the temptation. Check out the temptation. The temptation is not David's own hand doing it. The temptation is to just give the word. Yeah, do it. It's not even David that would do it. It would be Abiathar. It would be Abishai that does it. David next to him, getting the phone call. Do you want me to take him out? Say the word. I'll flush him out. It'll be over. It'll be done. No more hiding. We move from the cave to the palace tomorrow. You want me to take him out? Just give the word. What does David say? You cannot miss this. And it's cloaked in religious terminology, by the way. Abishai's exact speech is verse 8 of chapter 26. He says, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. You find out later, the Lord put the whole army in a deep sleep. I'm praying for that for my kids, by the way, every night. Lord, put them in a deep sleep. Deep. Don't wake up till 7. Deep, Lord, deep. Anyway, he gives his beloved sleep, deep. Anyway, so he's right there with the temptation, you know, and you find out, you think about it, what would you do? Maybe I should ask it this way. What have you done in the past? Who's the authority again? The police, judges, government, elected officials, bosses, husbands, parents. What a test. You cannot miss David's response. Look at it, verse 9. You have to see it. Verse 9. Do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And then look at this. Look at the faith. Look at his faith. As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. Or his day will come to die, or he'll go down into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. It's not going to be me that does it. God put him in the authority. God can take him out. It's not going to be me that does it. David's faith is in God as the judge of all humanity, and God alone is the one that can take him out anytime that God wants him out. Psalm 75, verse 6, might want to write down the reference. Very important verse, especially as you're looking at a promotion or a demotion. Very important verse. Psalm 75, verse 6, for not from the east or the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up or the promotion. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. You're living a spiritual life as a Christian, recognizing that God is the authority. Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, talking about Jesus and how we should follow his example of submitting to an unjust authority. Peter writes to us and he says, when he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't engage in the shouting match. He didn't engage in the insults. He would have won. When he suffered, I mean, if there's anybody that knows your dirty laundry, I mean, think about it. They start mocking him. And, I mean, Jesus could just completely undress him and humiliate him right there on the spot. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, did not issue ultimatums, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I know there's a judge in heaven who's going to make this right, and I'm going to trust him in this situation. He sees. God is the judge. God sees. God will take vengeance. I need to have faith. I need to submit to the authority. I need to separate the character and the personality from the position, and I need to be ready to make godly appeals. We need to grow in our confidence, our faith, that God is the ultimate authority and he will judge. You remember what happened to Abigail? What happened to Abigail? Imagine being married to Nabal. Just imagine that for a minute. It's horrid. What happened to Abigail? She makes this godly appeal on her husband's benefit. If she really hated her husband, all she had to do is just stay home. But out of her love for God, her faith in God, love for David, love for her husband, she defends her husband, unjust authority. You know what happened to him? Oh, you got to read the story. The Lord struck him dead. David finds out about it and says, man, that was one beautiful, discerning woman. Would you like to marry me? Because I'd like to marry you. And she marries David. She becomes a queen. Amazing, eh? Here's my last question for you. Have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered to the ultimate authority in life? Have you done that? Or are you running your own program? Who are you more afraid of displeasing? Are you more afraid of what your parents think? Are you more afraid of what your spouse thinks? Are you more afraid of what your kids think? Are you more afraid of what the people at work will think? Are you more afraid of what the neighborhood will think? Are you more afraid of what your friends in college or university will think or in high school will think? You trace down your greatest fears, and I'll show you who you actually worship, who you're actually submitted to. Have you ever bowed your knee in submission, whole life, to Jesus Christ? Him as King. Him as ruler. I can tell you with great certainty, he is the King of the universe, and all authority has been given to him. And any day now, he's going to return, and he's going to set up a kingdom that's never going to go away. It'll be good and it'll be right. The question is, are you part of his kingdom? Or are you running your own program? Or are you doing your own thing? Tonight, I want to invite you. I want to invite you. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus loves you. He proved his love on the cross. He died on the cross, a physical, brutal death, taking all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame upon himself. And he is offering you tonight new life. He is offering to be your authority, your leader, your God, your hope, your help. And he is offering you tonight an opportunity to have an open connection, direct to God through the Holy Spirit, a superior way of knowing what's going to happen in the future. Rather than clamoring around trying to figure out things for yourself, a physical life. He's offering you a spiritual life. And the choice is yours. What will you choose? We're going to close tonight by prayer. We like to close by praying for each other. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to close the Bible study. And then all of us are going to break up into groups of two and three, guys with guys, girls with girls, and we're going to pray for each other. We're probably going to pray for some issues that are going on right now with bosses and authority figures that are just unfair and unjust. Probably going to be praying for those things. But maybe what you need to do is you may need to make your way up here to the front, and you need to bow your knee into submission to Jesus Christ. You need to give him your life. You need to join his team. Best team on the planet, without a doubt. It's actually life. I'll be around up front if you need help. If you've got questions, I'll be here to help you. Josh and Maria Buck will also be up here to help answer questions, help you get connected. That's the deal. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. Thank you, Lord, for the example of David in his life. And thank you, Lord, for the fresh reminder of how you work in the earth and what you want us to do. Thank you, Lord, for challenging us in our faith, in our trust in you. Lord, some of us here tonight are suffering because of bad authorities. And Lord, we need your help. We need to find hope and a refuge inside of you to endure. Some of us need help to make a godly appeal. And Lord, some of us need the courage to just walk away from all of it and trust you. Lord, for each one individually, may they hear your voice clear as a bell, like a shepherd speaking to his sheep, which way you want them to go. May they know your will. May they have the courage and the grace to follow it out. Lord, I pray, fill us afresh with your Spirit. And Lord, we cry out, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to seeing you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, come to the Father, come through the Son. Come by Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
Yeah, 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 yeah. Won't you come to the Father? Come through the Son, come by.